Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we begin at verse 32. Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. The title of our sermon today is taken from verse 34, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Today we will focus on the first of these seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. The first point that I want you to see today is the remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. I'm reading from Luke 23, verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." There were several prophecies fulfilled in this passage. Keep one finger here in Luke 23 and please turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verse 12. God dictated this prophecy to the prophet Isaiah more than 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was actually crucified. Let me point out two of the prophecies that were fulfilled in the passage that we have just read in Luke 23. The first is that Christ was crucified together with two criminals, or he was numbered with the transgressors. And the second is that Christ prayed for criminals, or he interceded for the transgressors. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You see the two prophecies that were mentioned in Luke 23. Two times the word transgressors is used. And even though this is the same Hebrew word, it is not the same group of transgressors. When we read he was numbered with the transgressors, this refers to the two thieves. And I can back this up with scripture in the Gospels. And when we read, he made intercession for the transgressors, that refers to Christ, praying for those who were responsible for nailing him to the cross. Who were those responsible for that crime? Put a sticker here in Isaiah 53, because I will get back to that chapter during the Lord's Supper service. Please turn back to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. So let us see what this means. We read in verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Begins with Father. Father. Why did he ask the Father to forgive us? Is it not normally Jesus who will forgive sins? In fact, never before did Jesus ask the Father to forgive sins. Up until this time, it was always Jesus himself who forgave sins. For example, you don't have to look this up, in Mark chapter 2 is a story of the man who brought a paralyzed friend to Jesus. But they could not come to Jesus through the door because of the crowd. And so they broke up the roof and let their friend down through the roof in front of Jesus. And then we read in Mark 2 verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And at another occasion, in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus was invited for dinner in the house of Simon the Pharisee, there was a woman who washed his feet with her tears, and she anointed his feet with expensive ointment. And then Jesus said to her in Luke 7 verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You see, up until the time that Jesus hung on the cross, he himself forgave sins. Why then should he now in Luke 23 ask the Father to forgive sins instead of directly forgiving those who were responsible for nailing him to the cross? And the answer is that Jesus was acting as our substitute. The just was about to die for the unjust. He was hanging there as our representative. And we have to say again that he was numbered with the transgressors. And we were those transgressors. We were responsible for crucifying our Lord Jesus Christ. If we had not loved our sins so much, then Christ would not have to come down to earth to die such a painful death on the cross. Yes, we were the ones responsible for nailing him to the cross. But we were also the ones for whom he interceded. When Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, Jesus demonstrated that he had totally identified himself with us. He came to save his people from their sins by taking the guilt of all their sins upon himself and be counted as one of those transgressors. That is why he had to be fully man, so that he could take our sins upon himself. And at the same time, he had to be fully God, so that he could endure the wrath of God for our sins in our place. No longer was he in a position of authority, forgiving the sins of those on whom he bestowed his favor. Now he was representing these sinners before the throne of God. And therefore Jesus pleaded as one of us, as one in our place, Father, forgive them. What a stupendous mercy for all those sinners who hated him in the first place. That is right. We all were born as haters of God. And it was for unworthy sinners like us he laid down his life. He sacrificed both his body and his soul as a sacrifice for unworthy sinners. But now the question is, was the sacrifice accepted? How do we know that the sacrifice Christ made for our sins was acceptable to God? How can we be sure that all our sins are blotted out? We know it indirectly, because Jesus was the Son of God. And anything the Son would ask the Father will be granted, because the mind of Jesus was in perfect harmony with the mind of his Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. But we also have direct evidence here of the fact that the sacrifice Christ made for our sins was acceptable to God. And this direct evidence is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. On that Good Friday, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord Jesus said with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he died. His soul, or his spirit, went back to heaven, and his body was put in the grave, in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. On Sunday morning, his soul was reunited with his body, and Jesus bodily arose from the grave. And to prove that he had bodily risen from the grave, Jesus showed himself repeatedly to the disciples during a period of 40 days. This entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the resurrection of the body. If any verse in this chapter causes difficulty, then remember the context. It speaks about the resurrection of the body. So let's begin to read from verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, why does our entire structure of faith fall to the ground if Christ had not risen from the dead? Because that would be the sign that Christ was bodily consumed in the process of paying for our sins, and that he never finished paying for our sins. The penalty for our sins has to be paid in full. What is the penalty for sin? God said in his law that the wages of sin is death. And the death that God has in view is the second death, which is the suffering of dying in body and soul in the lake of fire. But the suffering process of dying is lasting for an eternity. And this is what Christ had to pay in our place. Nothing less would satisfy the righteousness of God. But since Christ bodily rose from the grave, it proved that he both in soul and in body had come out of the other end of hell. And therefore it proved that the Lord Jesus Christ was entirely successful in paying for the sins of those he came to save. And that he had paid the full price, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Let us now look at the second word in the title of our sermon. Forgive. Father, forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What does it take to forgive? Is it enough to say, I am sorry? No, that's not enough. Is it enough to say, please forgive me? And then the other says, I forgive you. Is that enough? No, that is not enough. If an injustice has been done, we must realize what it is. It is sin. Any shortcoming, or any idle word, or any hurtful thing that we do unto others, or any evil thought that arises in our minds, is sin. Can what we do unto others be forgiven if we plead for forgiveness and the other person says, I forgive you? No. That sin remains. Nothing that we can say or do can give us forgiveness. Because that sin must be atoned for, and none of us has the capacity to atone for even one sin. How many ways are there to forgive sins? Only one. Only one. The Lord Jesus Christ has to suffer on the cross for that sin, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, so that the righteousness of God is satisfied for that sin. Think of that the next time that you say something hurtful to another person. Even the Lord Jesus could not forgive any single sin by some hand waving or by the power of his will. The righteousness of God must be satisfied for every sin, or else God is no longer righteous. The word righteous means just. If God, the righteous judge, would let one sin slip by, he would no longer be righteous. But our God also delights in mercy. The only possible way by which a righteous judge can both enforce the requirements of the law and yet show mercy to an offender of the law, the only possible way is by a third party offering to pay the penalty which the convicted one deserves. And that is what Christ did on the cross. And when at some point in our lifetime we became saved, which is the same as when we became born again, all our past sins and all our future sins are blotted out. Remember, Jesus paid also for all our future sins. Because at the time he paid for our sins, almost 2,000 years ago, all our sins were future sins. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, was Jesus praying for the four Roman soldiers that were nailing him to the cross? Was Jesus praying for the scribes and Pharisees who were instigating his crucifixion? Was Jesus praying for Pontius Pilate or for Herod? Or was he praying for Judas Iscariot? Now, to this last one, we can definitely say no. The Lord Jesus himself said of Judas Iscariot in Matthew 26, he said, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. This means that Judas has to pay for his own sins in hell. Christ did not pray for forgiveness for Judas. Christ did not spend the equivalent of an eternity in hell for any of those persons who themselves go to hell. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, Jesus was praying for all those whom he came to save. because it was their sins that caused him to be crucified. And what we see here is that Christ's own teaching was applied. Christ's own teaching was applied. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You recognize this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the sixth time in this chapter that Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it has been said," which is an expression which Jesus uses to introduce the correct interpretation of the Mosaic law. In verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." And then Jesus gave six examples of the law. Six examples they have heard from the scribes and Pharisees, how the law had to be interpreted. And then here in Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And paraphrased, the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard from your teachers of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But that is altogether wrong. I say unto you, you must love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for them which maliciously use you and persecute you. Pray for them." The Lord Jesus Christ practiced what he preached. On the cross, he prayed for us who were the cause of his crucifixion, and we were his enemies at that time. He not only taught the truth, but he also left us an example in all things. And did you notice that the Lord Jesus does not tell us to personally forgive our enemies? He says, pray for them. And this is also what he did on the cross. In other words, we must leave it up to our Heavenly Father to forgive them. And when we pray for our enemies, God does a remarkable thing in our hearts. God takes away the grudges we harbor against our enemies. We bear them no more grudges, and we begin to pray for their salvation. And keep in mind, this is not a recipe for good works. There are no recipes for good works in the Bible. The Bible is not a good book that teaches you to live a good and decent life. God calls us to be saved by grace through the hearing of the Word of God. And when we have become saved, we have become a new creation. And we have received a new nature. And then we do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Those are the things that we now do naturally, because it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then point number three. Death. The Lord Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." Who is he referring to? Who are them? Let me tie the answer to the last verse we have just read in Matthew 5, verse 48. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." This is a command to the whole human race. But it is an impossible command. Jesus says that we must be as perfect as God Himself is perfect. And only then can we be children of the Heavenly Father. How can we do this? You find similar commands laced through the Bible. For example, in Deuteronomy 10, we read that we must circumcise the foreskin of our hearts. And again, this is an impossible command. How can we do this? And in John chapter 3, we find that we must be born again, or literally, be born from above. How can we do this? The answer to all of these puzzles is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there. But in Ephesians 1 and 2, where God explained that our salvation is entirely by grace. God must do this for us. And we may not contribute anything to help God in this action, because that would be robbing God of His glory. God says in Ephesians 2 that we are all, by nature, children of wrath. The wrath of God. We all are. And ever since Adam sinned, that is how the whole human race came into the world, including those cute little babies. And we all deserve to go to hell for the sins we have committed and for the sins we have not committed, but we desire to commit. But God, who is rich in mercy, will not allow the whole human race to go to hell. God saved the people for Himself, whom He chose, Ephesians 1, whom He chose before the foundation of the world. And God gave these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must be our stand-in, be in our place. Please turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll read the last three verses. John chapter 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, which He prayed just before He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this prayer, the Lord Jesus says clearly, He does not pray for everyone in the world, but only for those whom the Father has given Him. We find clear statements in the Bible which tell us that the Lord Jesus did not die on the cross for the sins of everyone in the world. He did not die for the sins of everyone in the world. For example, watch the pronouns that we find here in John chapter 17. John 17, verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me." Look at the contrast between the world and these. "And I have declared unto them, Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Who are them? They are those whom the Father has given to Jesus. And Jesus has revealed Himself and has revealed the Father to them. And to them only. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," we see here the triumph of God's redeeming love. When Adam and Eve sinned, God, the righteous judge, had to condemn Adam and Eve for their sin. And God, the righteous judge, had to condemn all mankind who were in the loins of Adam because they were born in bondage to sin and Satan. But God, in his love for fallen man, decided to save a people for himself, whom he would present to his Son as the bride of Christ. But just to save one person of the human race required that God the Son would have to come down to earth, take on a human body, take up all the sins of this one person, and suffer for this one person, in body and in soul, what this one person would have to suffer in body and in soul for the sins that he or she has committed. And this was such a risky undertaking that even Satan did not believe that Christ could do this successfully. And that is why Satan entered Judas Iscariot to betray the whereabouts of Jesus to the Sanhedrin. And after a mock trial, the Sanhedrin condemned the Lord Jesus. But that was not sufficient. The Roman government also had to condemn him. And Herod, the king of Galilee, also had to condemn him. But both Herod and Pontius Pilate could not find any fault in him. And any other person would have been released after that. But God, in his great love for this one person, orchestrated the events so that Christ was crucified, and Christ did suffer in body and in soul for that one person, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Christ suffered as the representative of that one person, and that one person was released from his or her bondage to sin and Satan. Now that would have been a great victory for God. Would God be unrighteous in bypassing the entire human race and only bestowing his mercy and grace on this one person? No. Everyone else receives what they deserve. Would this one person be very grateful for his great deliverance? Absolutely. Now, who is this fortunate person whom God chose out of the entire human race? This fortunate person could be you, or could be me. But God, in his great love for his creatures, decided to save many persons. In fact, the Bible says that God chose a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, who will eternally be praising God for his great redemption. And that God would pour out his love on so many whom he has chosen, and that God would be willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son to redeem or buy back those people from bondage to sin and Satan, that is the great wonder of God's love for creatures who at that time were in rebellion against him. But the Bible also says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Christ gave everything he had, even unto the second death. And if we now ignore all that, we prove thereby that Christ has not suffered for our sins, and therefore we shall not escape the wrath of God for all our sins. The question is not, why did God pass by so many? It is already a great wonder if one person is saved. And how grateful will we be How will we remember his great love? And today we remember this great wonder of God's redeeming love in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we marvel that Almighty God would condescend to our level and show us his great love for us. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for this great wonder that you have condescended to our level, for choosing unworthy sinners like we are. And Father, we want to pray that we always may be grateful, and that always our gratitude may show forth. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.